Thank you, Lord. I thank God for the presence of you all, friends, brothers, and sisters. And I thank God for that blessing that the brothers just shared with us here. It touches my heart with the songs we sang. And the blessing in the Psalm 128 was one of the psalms that I had in mind to talk about last night. And I guess God had a plan. I forgot about it, but He didn't forget about it. And I want us to know that that's how God is. And I'm very grateful for that, that we can see the blessing of God coming out of Zion. Our desire is to be together as a family, and that family is what builds Zion. Zion is the church. And that we can see our children and our children's children have peace. That's a real blessing. Not everyone has that. And I think of John where he said, "There's no greater joy than when I hear that my children walk in truth." And I truly can say that to experience that, if you haven't experienced that yet, be diligent. Your work will be tested. And we're all still being tested. But God is faithful, and there is hope. And as I speak tonight, I want you to know that the joy, tonight, the joy of cultivating and fertilizing that garden together with God, it really can be a joy. And I would want to call you out, especially men, in that, you know, there is no greater joy than to hear that our children are walking in truth. And that was John, I believe, speaking to disciples that had been following Christ. Maybe it was the children version there, might be children of God. But this is very real to families and to us because we are discipling a children that we want to see them walk in truth. I'll tell you a story that comes to my mind. This is a very sad one. This is a true story. And how we as fathers, my burden is, and I've been called into this many times by other men as well. And so it's not just a burden that I have, but it's a burden that many of us had, and that's for us men to be faithful and lead out. There was a man that had a family. He had quite a few children. And he died here some years ago, not too many years ago, and his children are still alive today. And no one here will know who this is, but I know this man. We do. And I have this secondhand. I wasn't there to hear this, yet I know it's the truth. And that is that this man died. He died a little younger than average, maybe in his lower 60s. He had quite a few children that had gone astray. And he was a very quiet, respectful man. I couldn't say that I would wanted to have judged anything there. But when one of his sons walked past his casket, he looked down and someone heard him say, "I never knew the man." That's sad. And I hope there's no one in here that will ever hear that. I hope none of our children will ever say that about us. But you know, we're called to lead out. This song here of faithful men, there is no time for delay. Men are needed today. Men that are persistent to the end. Men whose feet are secure, that is, on the rock. That have taken that foundation that was laid in Jesus Christ, as we read about in Corinthians, and they build upon that with solid material. With precious gold, with stone, not with wood or hay or stubble. And that's my desire, that we can do that. I want to call myself into that as well. I was called into that in a very deep conviction, in a very convicted way. Back in 2001, when this song was written by Enos Stutzman, was one of the years that I was groping for answers, and I went to Plain City, Ohio. I had been going there on a regular basis, and somewhat regular, and every year, or this was about the third year of this Faithful Men meeting that had come up, and Enos Stutzman had written this song about 2 weeks before that meeting. There was about 300 men at that Faithful Men meeting that year, and together we sang this song for the first time as a group. It was very powerful and touching to me, very convicting, and I'd like to pass that conviction on to you all. This afternoon we talked some about guarding, cultivating and maintaining our marriage, the marriage relationship, and looking at some of the things that can be weeds there, cultivating that. And tonight, I want to look at the family of God as a family unit, working together with God. Remember that. We're working with God. We're not just working for God. I'm not saying you can't use that term, but the term means something in this situation here, that I have a desire that you find the joy of working with God. Tonight, in serving and maintaining a family unit and the joy of life together, we're not just doing it for a show. We're not just doing it because it makes us look good. We're not just doing it so we have good citizens. That does help. There's no better citizens in the world than those that are following Christ. But it is a different kingdom. And to develop that, work in that garden with God together and grow that seed, those plants, that fruit coming out of that, takes cultivating and it takes fertilizing. And that's my analogy for this evening, the cultivating of godly character and the fertilizing of relationships. Now, I had those switched around for a while. I had cultivating good relationships, and there's nothing wrong with that term, but think about this with me. When we're cultivating, we're digging, we're stirring the soil, and that helps. It aerates. It stimulates the microbial activity, the connectedness in the soil. But it also soil especially, and you might know that here better than we do, but if you have especially sandy soil, you can't grow a garden very long on sandy soil before we have to replenish what's there. And that's the way a godly family is. We have to keep replenishing, fertilizing, and one of the best ways to fertilize that soil is having good relationships. Good relationships, the bond of love, and love even in discipline and orderly life, teamwork. Those are some of the things that that I have a desire to, with God's help, talk about here this evening and learn from. And I covet your prayers that we could be, not scattered, and that God can have His Spirit within us to speak, for me to speak, and for us to interact with the message. In Galatians, I think of that story that I just gave about the man, and this is easy for us to do, or for me. But I didn't give you that story of the man that son didn't know his father. And this is God's heart. God's heart is to connect the heart of the fathers to the hearts of the children. And if we miss that, that's a big gap. I think maybe that message was shared with you youth this afternoon, how that can happen. And it takes both fathers and mothers to do that together to make it work. But calling out you fathers to lead out in that, it is our responsibility to do that. And for you youth, adolescents, and young men and women, if that's not happening for you, find in yourself the power of Christ to initiate that as well. You don't have to wait on your dad. You can, there's a lot you can do. And it'll speak loudly to your father. I know that. It's very convicting and it's very healthy. If you return love for what you believe is wrong. So, fertilizing relationships. Let's start with saying that as young children, we need to show our children that we love them. And I'm sure that we want to, and we do. Many of you have this concept better than I do, I'm sure. But we can't just tell them we love them. We need to show them we love them. And with doing that, that happens over a daily course of life as they grow up. And sometimes we're maybe more strong or better at it than others. I highly encourage you to start when they're young to, but many times when they are young, we hold them. And especially as mothers, you cuddle children and they can be very loving. And we return their love, but sometimes when we have, and I'm not going to try to name a lot, but you think of circumstances because I know they're there. They happen for us. They happen for others. There's all kinds of circumstances that come up where we get overwhelmed or life circumstances causes us to, and sometimes our children just go second or others come along, other things come along and they get pushed aside. They get pushed aside prematurely and they wonder. Sometimes they go to bed and they wonder, does anybody really care about them? And don't let that happen. Love them. Check on them at night. Make your rounds. Put them to bed. The reason I said that, I gave this story earlier this afternoon, I used to be ever so diligent in making my rounds throughout our business that I grew up in, and we had a lot of buildings and a lot of things going on, and there was employees working in our shop or a feed mill and places during the day, and my dad taught me to make a round every night and make sure everything was okay, you know, no fires, nothing unusual, windows closed in our offices, and just diligently sought after that. And I discovered that I was neglecting my family. I didn't do that for them in the early years. And I'm encouraging you not to neglect that. Learn to know their interests. Learn to help develop their skills. I'm giving you some overriding views, of some overriding thoughts that I've had, some things that I know that we all sometimes we do these maybe or we know them, but if you're missing one or you, God can convict us. You know, show your children how to be their friend, how you can be their friend and how to be a friend. Proverbs 18 says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. And once you're friends, you stick closer than a brother. And that's how you want your sons and daughters to be. That's how I want them to be. We need to be their friends. And our biggest enemy, to me, I'm not saying this may be, this is my opinion, this is my observation, But to me, my biggest enemy, well, I'm not sure I'm saying this right. Let me think. The thing that was hardest for me, for us, and I think is for a lot of us, is to manage our time. Time management is I thought about talking about that. I've learned some things along the years with time management and prioritizing, and I'm not saying I learned it, but I was really bad at that for a while. And we need to manage our time. It's a real critical point in loving our children and developing relationships, because relationships take time. They just do. A dear friend or a close man to me, he was trying to help me manage some of the things that were going wrong with some of the concerns that we had in our family. And he said, what would you pay? What would you pay to have your son's heart? And I said, I don't know. And he said, would you pay $10,000? Of course, you know, we're making a scenario, creating a scenario. And, well, of course I'd pay $10,000 if I knew that would fix it. Even if I didn't have $10,000, would you go borrow $10,000? It's just an analogy. And then finally he said, we went up the price ladder a little bit, and he said, would you give him a week of your time? How about a month of your time? How about a year of your time? If you knew that it made the difference in your family, if you took off 1 week or 1 month or 1 year, and you knew God said, okay, here's what you have to do to know that your children are walking in truth, would we do it? Would we as men do that? I don't know. You answer that. Time is a very critical matter in developing relationships. In that developing of relationships and friendship, I would like to mention teamwork. Doing things together as a family is something that we did at times, but we missed that a lot. Sometimes we did. Our children love to go camping. I had this one brother that we were discussing this. And he said, yeah, but I don't like to go. And I'm going to use fishing here. And hopefully I'll be able to explain. You know, camping and fishing, is that something you can do with your family, or is that just pleasure seeking? I don't know where you put that. I think we all need to look at those kind of things. Because if we're spending time with our sons and daughters or mothers, what about just maybe sitting down and playing doll with your daughters, or taking the time, whatever time it takes, to teach them a skill? Are we willing to do that? And that builds relationships, and it builds teamwork. If children are left to themselves, well, Proverbs says, a child left to himself bringeth shame to his mother. Right? That might be referring more to maybe not being disciplined at a right time, but I believe one of the worst enemies of relationships is negligence. The other day on a church sign, I don't know if I can remember this, my wife seen this church sign and she texted me this message and said, the words not spoken are sometimes worse. Anyway, it was alluding to the words that are not spoken are sometimes cause more damage than those that are spoken. And there's a side to that where we're maybe sometimes throwing out words that hurt our children. I know of a brother that struggles. He struggled for years because his father, he said, "My dad never told me anything. He didn't say much." And now he's struggling with his children. He doesn't really have what he wants to possess to really communicate with his children after being older, quite a bit older, my age. These kind of things can be overcome with the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. If we go to God, we humble ourselves, and we abide in that vine, this man that I'm talking about now, he's doing a lot better. He has opened himself up, and he's taking instruction from brothers that are willing. And I encourage that. If we humble ourselves, that's why I had an overlying some thoughts the first night, last night, that included brokenness, surrenderness. And in that brokenness and surrenderness, the reason I believe those are some very important things for us to lay out or to have and to be conscious of and allow to happen in our lives is because when we have a brokenness and a surrenderness, our children can forgive us for a lot of mistakes. And it builds relationships because they know. A while ago I thought about this in Galatians 6, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." Oh, I missed the first verse I wanted to read. This is in the context of bearing one another's burdens there in Galatians 6, but I like to take this and make this a personal scripture. It has been for me. "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." And that word burden there is mean his own task or service. And that's what we're talking about. Each of us as a family have a task. We have a responsibility that God has given us. And we want to take that serious. And I put that in the same scripture, kind of in the same line as each one of us has a responsibility to work out our own salvation, meaning be diligent with our relationship with God in fear and trembling. And it's a similar thing that we need to be convicted of in being careful about our own work. And what we sow, it says, is also what we shall reap. Let me go on here. Being friends, having teamwork, is all part of fertilizing the soil of good relationships. This afternoon I spoke a little bit about this, but I sense an urgency to, again, I didn't give a lot of outline on proper discipline, and we kind of have in mind what we, our family, and what I believe. There's been godly teaching around. There's maybe enough of that. I'm not going to go into that, but godly discipline is love. If we love our children, we're going to make corrections where they need to be corrected. And it, you know, because, you know, it says, "Chasten thy son while there is still hope." This is when they're growing up. "And let not thy soul despair for his crying." Just because I said to love your children doesn't mean that you're passive. I guess that's what's on my heart there is, true love also has a side that it cares enough about a soul or the soul of a child that you want to see it go straight, as we heard about that arrow. You want that shaft to be straight. Otherwise, it won't hit the mark. And when it misses the mark, The Bible says it's sin. Eventually, it's sin. But with that discipline, children need affirmation. In cultivating godly character, I'm wanting to remember to talk a little bit about the concept of instructing our children and developing their character. But right now, these are all interconnected. The principles that I'm trying to share here are definitely interconnected. But affirmation, affirming our children in the sense that they're doing a good job, and in this situation that I'm thinking, is where in the Old Testament there was Noah, or maybe we'll start with Abraham and Isaac, and it was a real important thing for fathers to pass on a blessing to their children. Now, this was usually the first child got a special blessing, and however that all is, I think we should use our children the same today, and they all have a measure of faith or a gift that God wants to give them, and we want to affirm them in getting there. And that starts when they're young. If children are always constantly under discipline or pressure to be corrected, and they're not affirmed, meaning you don't praise them for their effort, even if it's not a perfect job, appreciate, say, you know, I'm really glad that you did what you did. I'm glad you got it. I'm glad you tried. Be very careful that you don't just add in. Here was something that my perfectionistic problem would often do. I would affirm, but I would come along right behind it and say, but maybe the next time you can do it better. That's just a common situation. But sometimes, if something really does go wrong, it's not wrong to tell your child that, you know, well, this is good. We're going to accept this, and maybe the next time we can do better. That's a little bit different said than what I just said a while ago. It's a lot in how we communicate. But if they get the feeling that they're always falling a little bit short of really pleasing mom or dad, they're going to always be insecure. They're going to get discouraged. They might turn out to be a perfectionist themselves because they're always striving to please and they never get there. So as you discipline and teach your children and make corrections, make sure that they have more affirmation than correction. That's my rule of thumb. And the affirmation needs to stop with simply knowing that you are blessed and pleased with what they did. This concept I get from some of the Old Testament principles of blessing our children, and where Jesus came up out of the water and God said, "This is my beloved Son." Our oldest son, he struggled with that greatly. We almost had and I'm probably like this with a lot of us, and God does give a lot of grace, but our first, you older children, if you're the oldest child or one of the first one or two, I think you kind of get the brunt of the blow from parents that are still trying. And that's why passing on to our children these concepts and teachings are so important, so we can learn from each other's experience. But our oldest son, he was very discouraged, and this happened. We did affirm him at a fairly old age. But the point I want to bring out here is the day He was a little older when he got married. He was the second one of our children to get married, the first son. And I was going to preach that day at the wedding, and I was sitting in my study, reading, studying, trying to be prepared. And this was the night before, I believe, he wanted to talk to me, and I didn't have time. I don't know what happened. It was just one of them things that happened. I let it happen. The next morning, before he left early to go to where the wedding was not at our house. It was at another place there in the community. And he came into our bedroom. And I'm only sharing this because it's very important that you don't miss this. And He looked at me with longing eyes. He said, "Dad, I want your blessing." I said, "What do you mean? You have my blessing." It was like, "What more can I do?" He said, "Well, I want your blessing. I want you to..." And what he really wanted was... And he said, we talked about it a little bit, and this is the first time for me. No one had ever told me this. I didn't catch this one. And he actually had the blessing there in Numbers where God says that, "I bless thee, may your face..." I can't even say that one now. But "May his peace be upon you, his face shine upon you." And it's that blessing in Numbers 6:11 there. And he had that blessing. And he said, "I want you to give me this blessing." And then I started catching on. And you know, he had never dawned on me that he was missing that. And I'm just so grateful that he did that, because otherwise I would have missed it. And so don't miss that blessing. We did there. I gave him my blessing. And of course, I was willing to. I was totally grateful and willing to pray with him and give him my blessing there. And I had thought I had been doing this just in our interaction and the talking about the wedding and the marriage, and we're glad for him. But there's something special when a father and a mother take their son or daughter and you bless them to move on in the next phase of life. I encourage you to do that. In cultivating godly character, I want to hit a few points here on... godly character is a very beautiful thing that God has... In each of us, I believe, God has given us a certain personality that he wants us to have, and he wants you to and your children to have. But a personality, I'm not sure I'm explaining this right. I have studied this, and there's all kinds of opinions on it, and you're willing to critique my terminology here. Hopefully I can explain this in a way that you get the concept of God has made each one of us and each one of your children as an individual person. You are yourself. And God wants you to be that. He wants you to have special characteristics and a special personality. But the character part of that is developed, because the character part I'm describing is how our attitudes are, how our demeanor, how we develop into how we come across to people in life. Whether we're nice or kind and strong character qualities can go out of sync, out of balance with each other. And I believe it's important that we as parents, we help bring those characters into a godly character. I'm not going to even describe it as a balance. But godly character is one that has temperance. It has godly virtues. It has joy. And those are just some of the things that come to my mind as I'm talking about it here. And here's some things in character that it has: integrity. So I encourage us to, as we look at the concepts of building or cultivating godly character, sometimes we have to cultivate that in the sense that we have to stir things up a little bit so they're mixed up and balanced. And because a good character quality, like someone can be very merciful and always on the side of soft and nice, but then that may make so we don't stand very well when the winds blow hard. We're fearful of conflict. Those are just some consequences that have come to my mind. Or if a child is a natural born leader and they're always the first one into something and they're the first ones to take the toys away in the sandbox, and when someone's crying, you can say, yeah, that was probably, you know, so-and-so. Well, those are actually character qualities that if they're developed properly, they can become very much servants for the Lord. And so, without going into a lot of detail there, you take a look at building godly character. I had planned on bringing some books along, and I don't want to be a big promoter of other books. And I think we all are pretty much on the same page probably, but you have books. That's one thing in the family that I wanted to talk about, maybe more tomorrow, but our reading material, what filters into our home. But right now, I just want to mention those character books. The Power of True Success from Institute of Basic Life Principles. I know that's not necessarily a denomination that we fellowship with, but those are very good books, developing character. And we use that a lot. The glossy pictures in that book were intriguing to our children, and we have used those books. Some of those, just that one, and there's a couple others like that. There's a whole character sketch set like that, and I would highly encourage you to find material that's godly and upright and use that to develop character in your children. Also help your children develop their skills. Each one is given a gift that God wants to put to work at some time in the future for the kingdom. And if you can watch for those things and help mothers, help your daughters, take the time to teach them. And on teaching, here's a concept that I want to bring into this in developing skills. And that is how we teach and how we give instructions. Now, some of us are born naturally teachers. And if your character quality or gift is gifted toward being able to explain something and just easily getting the message across. But not all of us have that. And some of us have that, and it may need to be diverted a little bit because if you're going to teach your children, it's going to take time. And I often cut our children short in that time of instruction. And I believe we all probably tend to do that too much. So I'm encouraging us. And by the time I get done here, I'm going to need to put a chart up here on the wall, how to prioritize your time. But I'm not going to do that. I'll let you do that. But it really is important. Back to what a mentor told me, how much time are you willing to spend? Our businesses And our projects in our home were way out of hand at one time. And I really have to watch. This is one I have to guard hard because I can always be too busy. And I think we need to guard that because it robs time of some of the things that I believe are very, very important. And in developing skills and giving our children instructions, and whether it's how to bake a cake or how to sew or how to feed the sheep or how to do the chores right or how to, you know, help them build a little birdhouse or even things. We give our children responsibilities, and our heritage is good at that. In farming background, and that's all changed a lot, but even in you know, cabinet shops and construction and crafts with our hands, like craftsmanship, we can really do our children a lot of harm if we don't take time to give them clear instructions. And there's a teaching concept that I think we need to get, and that is that if you teach your child, if you ask them to do something, be sure you give them clear instructions on how to do it. And I will assure you that part of the time you will say to yourself, well, I told you how to do it. I gave you clear instructions. Well, I'm going to encourage you to come at it. When that happens, don't get upset with your child. Come at it from a little bit of a different direction and give them instructions again. And then if they don't quite get that, the next time I'm going to say, try a little different angle or the same one and just re-instruct and make sure they got it. And after the third time, if it takes discipline because they're just not paying attention, but many times I corrected after, well, I told you, you know, I told you how to do that. So I encourage you to give instructions very clearly and make sure they get that. Many times children can be left hanging, and they get in this trap within themselves that they know, that they don't know for sure, they don't remember, or they didn't quite get the concept. I'm talking about parenting children as they get old enough to start working. Even little ones, little smaller ones, as you begin to give them responsibilities, make sure your instructions are clear and make sure you've come at it at a couple different ways, and be patient and long-suffering with that is a very important concept. Another very important concept is developing integrity. That was part of character that I'm just going to leave that. Integrity is a very important part of our families, that we do things uprightly, that we teach them that they give a good measure, or they don't lie or cheat or steal or cut someone short. If us as dads have a tendency to be in business where we always have to come out on top, I would challenge you whether that integrity level is going to be pretty low probably in your children. It is much better to give a good measure, pressed down and running over, or to be completely honest with someone. And what I mean by that is when we do business, there's a tendency in all of us to sometimes, in order to get the longer end of the stick, we might just leave out a few comments and not say everything, right? If you don't know what I mean, I'll just be real frank with you. Trying to be a wheeler dealer or a horse jockey or a car jockey or a trader or just in business, an equipment jockey, you know, all kinds of cabinet bids or deals. And we always come out a little bit for ourselves. That's low integrity. That's one of the things I have in mind there. A good reputation for God is really, in the end, a testimony for Jesus. I wanted to mention developing a child's conscience. The conscience is something that God gives children, and I think you need to take a look at that one. I can't spend a lot of time on that, but a conscience is our God-given moral compass. And that conscience, the inner knowledge, and you know what I mean, of us knowing, just simply even knowing that there is a Creator, and knowing that there's a right and wrong, knowing that there's a path that takes me opposite of peace. And that is very critical that we develop those consciences properly, because if we don't, a conscience that is not developed properly, that means if we ruin that or something in life, those consciences can actually be seared. The Bible talks about seared. There's about six different things. If you look it up, six different types of consciences that are not right. Maybe it's just five. But developing the conscience of a child is all intertwined in some of the things. I would highly encourage us to look at disciplining our lifestyle in orderliness and timeliness in our families. If our family's all over the place with getting up in the morning, and these are some practical things. You're not going to find this. You can find principles, and I don't have them laid out here for the sake of time in the Bible, you know, but godliness is part of orderliness and disciplining our life. We can get very lax, and our schedules can become very unscheduled. And that brings a kind of a dissonance, like music that doesn't make sense to our children. Timeliness is an important part of that, organizing our time. Another one that I believe is very important, and there's going to be a lot more. Here's one of the last ones, is teach your children how to deal with their feelings. We've learned that that's brought some very good fruit. When children, and we sometimes we have to deal with our own. And, you know, if us as parents are dealing with a lot of feelings, and we come across a lot of things in life. I haven't talked yet about bitterness and unforgiveness and just hidden sin and immorality that can be sometimes in our lives that are hidden. But these cause children sense things that are going on, and or even life hands things that are not fair, or somebody cheated them, or they get older and they see that this doesn't match up to this. I would highly encourage you to teach your children how to feel, look at their feelings, and acknowledge them for real. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. I'm just using that as one of them. And that doesn't mean that you tell them that you never get to get angry. That means that if you get angry, you teach them how to deal with that anger and not sin. And that's what I mean by teaching them how to deal with their feelings of all kinds of feelings. But teach them how to take their feelings to God and giving them to Him, and then with their mind, their whole heart and soul, make a choice for what's right in spite of their feelings. That builds a lot of framework for a church for the future. There's one more I think I need to just mention. And that is teaching our children how to relate to what I'm going to call, there's a real good book, a little booklet that was preached by a conservative Anabaptist man called Pleasures Forevermore. I don't know, have any of you ever seen that book? It's going to describe a little bit what I'm trying to describe. And life has all kinds of things in it that God has given us. The beauty the beauty of life, the joy of life, to teach your children how to enjoy life. And there's pleasures in that. But many times, my caution and our concern is that they don't take something to an extreme. In other words, do you or your child like to go fishing or hunting or play ball? Or the girls, ladies, I'm a little bit blank right now on what, you know, there's all kinds of things, just enjoying nature, reading books, you think of anything that really doesn't have to do with exactly being productive. We become so efficient-minded as people with our businesses and our mindset, and the world today is so efficiency-minded, except those that are looking at their screens, they're not. Some are couch potatoes, I mean, literally. But in our world of doing business and producing things that make a living, we become so efficiency-minded that we transfer those thoughts into family and church. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being organized and orderly and making so when you have a fellowship meal that it's the line goes through, right? Okay, I'm not talking about that. But we can become so consumed with that efficiency that everything has to be about work. And teach your children that there is a right time to take time and go together and be as a family, enjoy the pleasures that God has given us. I encourage you to do that. Things like looking at birds, looking at nature especially. Enjoy the beauty that God has given us. But we can't do that all the time, right? I know a man about my age that moved out of our community, and him and I had a lot of similar interests in our area. I grew up in Arthur, Illinois, and if you know anything about that country, it's so flat that you can see things for miles, and if you see a tree, it's probably beside a house or a barn, and there's very few places with wooded area, and we did. My father-in-law had a place along the Kaskaskia River with some woods, and this other man I'm talking about, he enjoyed nature, and he wanted to be in the woods, and he always wanted to go to the mountains, and finally he moved to Virginia, to the mountains, and he said this, and he told my father-in-law, he said, oh, he loves it here. My father-in-law went to visit him, and they were outside his house and looking at the beautiful mountains there in Virginia. And my father-in-law said, well, what are you going to do for a living? And he said, well, I haven't decided yet. He said, I'm just going to enjoy what I have here for a while. And my father-in-law said, what are you going to do, eat scenery sandwiches? You know, well, that was kind of a snide remark, you know, from him. But truly, we can't enjoy pleasures all the time. So teach your children how to relate, how to be moderate and temperate in enjoying the gifts. Because, you know, the talents and pleasures that man has created, some of them are very good. And the nature and the things that God has created is very good. But God gives us these pleasures. They're not ours just to take and hoard on. But they're God's. When we actually enjoy them properly, it is God giving us those things to enjoy. May the Lord bless you as you endeavor to raise your families, be godly men and faithful men and women and children. It is a joy to work together as a family, and that family unit begins to be part of the church. God bless you.